Well, good morning, New Horizon Church. Welcome. It's good to see you here. My name is Cole Gidros. I get the privilege of preaching God's word to you today, and I'm excited about it. We are in a series, as you've heard, called Stories of Hope, where each week we are tracing the idea of what is our story, right? What is the biblical story? How does that impact our story so that our hope is the hope that we learned that we called the gospel would be one that we realize is our story, that we would be freed and convicted and confident to share our story anytime, anywhere, and in any season. That the God who has saved us, the God who created us that we learned last week, is the one worth talking about. That his story, we are part of it. And so Will asked me today if I would continue that theme. And so it was funny to me. Last week I was down in kids where we had a great time, but he talked about creation. This week I get the privilege of giving you the bad news. And so he got the good news, and he'll get the good news. I give you the bad news today. And so I want to do something different that I don't often do is I'm just going to have the guys in the sound booth show you some pictures. And so we're just going to sit with them for a few seconds, okay? So as you're looking at those photos, I mixed in a few different ones. I wanted you to see things, right? I wanted you to see some beautiful high moments, right? From weddings to the laughter of children to men hanging out in community, from a great meal, from scouring the creation of God at Mount Zion National Park, right? But in there are also other photos that my wife looked at ahead of time. That way I wasn't as crazy as some of the things that I could have shown. But I don't know if you recognize some of them, right? From some of the man's greatest achievements, going to the moon, the flight, right? But then also some of the most atrocious moments in our history. Colosseums, gladiator matches, trench warfare, the Holocaust, famine of the Great Depression, martyrs and people being killed over in Nigeria. And I bring you this attention. I'm curious, as you were looking at them, as you were seeing them, what did your heart do? Right? Were there moments where you're like, aw, or are there moments where you're like, okay, that's a nice picture. Look, like, those are my kids. I always aw at that moment. Or were there some moments where you're like, ugh, maybe you had to look away for a little bit of some of them, right? And I show it for one reason. What we see often is attributed to us as good or bad. That when we see something, our minds do something. Our desires do something. Either we look and go, that's a good, beautiful, wonderful thing. Or we look and go, that's not good. It's bad. It's evil. It's vile. And hear me. That's human history. Like, whether we like it or not, what you just looked at was our story. That was all the way back from the Greco-Roman time up to current. And there's a lot more I could put in there that if we just scoured through history, our history of humanity is not pretty. There are beautiful, great moments and atrocious ones. And the question we have to ask that we're asking today is, what happened? What went wrong when you have so much good and beauty in the world that we could somehow do some of those most vile, atrocious things? And if you think, when you look at the pictures and go, okay, but those are like, let's maybe categorize. There's just good people and bad people in the world. I don't think that those pictures showcase that. I don't think they do. Because if we're going to be honest with ourselves, while we might not have done some of the most atrocious things that were in those photos, people did. People approved of them. It wasn't just that certain people did it. People approved of them. And let's just get very personal now. Are there not things in our own lives that we would go, man, beautiful high moments, the birth of a child, your wedding, right? Watching your own growth happen, watching your kids' growth. It's awesome, a family meal together. And then you also know, in the reality, you know, kids cheating on a test, lying to our spouse, cheating at work to get ahead, right? though we might not put them as a picture up there as the most atrocious, we know in our hearts it's not as easy as going, there are good and bad people. It's just not. Because we have desires in our hearts that either will breed good or breed bad at times. And so the question is, what happened? Because we heard from Pastor Will last week about this God who created all things, that he called it good, it's beautiful, he's in all things, he's through all things, it's by him that all things are created, including us. And if we remember, we are made in his image, meaning God didn't just go, okay, now I'll take some time and we'll just make some humans. No, he intentionally desired to make us beautiful image bearers that would represent and reflect him in the world, so that the beauty we see in God, the beauty you talked about all last week, you're part of that. So it's not just going, oh, well, then some bad things happened. No, something drastic happened to get that. And so the question is, what happened, right? And so if you have a Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 3. We read it already, but I want us to really park here. And I know, here's the reality, I know we've heard this story. If we've grown up in church or been around church enough, we know Genesis 3, we know Genesis 1. But my goal today and my hope is to help us look at this story and not just see it as a long, long time ago, some story in the Bible, but this is our everyday story, okay? And so, with that said, just to catch us up for those that weren't here last week, we have a God that created all things, right? The seven-day creation narrative in Genesis chapter 1. And at the end of that, does anybody remember what God said about all of his creation? It was? Oh, guys, it wasn't just good. It was very good. Let's get that straight, right? It was very good. He emphasized it, that it's not just good. He looked at it all and goes, that's very good. And the word good, I want you to catch this real quick. The word good is the word tov in Hebrew. It's the idea of flourishing, right? It's not necessarily a moral term, necessarily. It's just the idea of what I've made is has flourishing systems that everything in it can actually grow and has the potential towards perfection and the thriving in it, right? Now, it will take on a moral connotation, but right now, God creates and he goes, it's all flourishing, beautiful, good. Then he creates man, and guess what? We were part of that. Like, your story is a good story. You were created by a good God. You were made for flourishing, to be partners with God even. And all of creation is that. That's what some of those pictures show us. I like to say that our world is kind of like a broken mirror, right? If you ever go to a fun house, you know some of those mirrors that when you look, though they have distorted pictures, it's still you in the picture, right? It's like that. In a broken mirror, you can still see yourself. There's still reflections of good, but now it's kind of shattered a little bit. And so what we see here is God created everything good. It is from the overflow of his character and his, hear me, generosity that we live. And this is going to matter for this story for us to really understand what's going on here. In Genesis chapter 1, in that first part where God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that the light was good, right? That idea there, that word light is different than the ones later, the other ones that were made for a sign. This word light here, Hebrews is going to take this on, John chapter 1 is going to take this on. This word light, it says God is light, and light was the life of man. It is the idea that it is God generously giving his life that we call light, so that things can flourish. We are made by the generous creator to sustain and thrive with what? The reflection of him. You are generously taking from his life. And so that's a beautiful thing, because our life is to walk with God and embrace his generous gifts to us. We're co-partners with him, right? And so as we look at this story, we have to realize something. In chapter 2, when he makes man, it says he formed man in verse 7 of chapter 2 from the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted him a garden in Eden. The word Eden just means delight. It's a garden of delight. Interesting. That word's going to come up a lot. In the east, and there he put the man in whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made the spring up every tree. Hear this word again. That is pleasant to the sight and good for food. So what's in this garden? It is beautiful. The trees are great to look at. It's a delight. And I know I'm emphasizing that, and you'll see why. The tree of life was there in the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what did God just call good and delightful? Both trees. Okay, verse 10. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. We're going to skip a little bit of that down to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, here we go. You may surely eat of every tree of the garden. Here's what I want to pause because we always just like to read that together. What was the first command man was given? Eat. I want you to catch this. And not just eat. In Hebrew, he says, you may surely eat. Your Bible says surely eat. It's because it's the same Hebrew word, eat, eat. It literally says you may eat, eat of any tree. That's what it says in Hebrew. And so I want you to catch what God is saying first. I've generously given of myself, reflected it into creation. You're part of that. You are sustained by me because I love you. I wanted to be generous with creation. And guess what I also did for you? I created this garden space where it's all delightful, beautiful, wondrous. And you know what I want you to do there? Eat. Partake. Enjoy. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was... we talked about earlier. Good. You shall not eat from it. For in the day that you eat of it, you will die. Surely die. So you see the two commands. Eat, eat. Everything's there. It's all good. It all looks good. But I do want you to realize there's this one truth, the knowledge of good and evil, which looks good. Don't eat that one, though. Here's simply why. Because on the day of it, you will die. Okay? That's what God has said. That's his only thing he's given. He goes, be with me, be partners with me, enjoy, be blessed. Awesome. That's our story. Chapter 3 now. Here's the what went wrong. If that's the case, here's what I want us to see. This idea of good and beauty is all throughout these pages because I think this sums up the human story more than anything else of what went wrong. In chapter 3, you're introduced to a new character, which we don't have time to get into, which I wish we could, but here's the reality. Verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. We highlight this idea of the serpent creature. He said to the woman, I'm going to apologize right there. You know something weird's going on because I know we like to think that ancient people were a little like off the rocker sometimes. They didn't think animals could talk though. So we already have something going on here that as a Hebrew person reading this, you would go, something's up with this snake. Because nothing else is talking. He already created animals. What's going on here? That's giving you an insight. Something weird's happening here, right? The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, notice what he says. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? What did he already violate right there? Remember what the first command was? Eat, eat of anything. So he already looks and he goes, hey, God didn't even tell you to eat anything. God didn't want you to enjoy this. Okay? But notice the woman catches him a little bit here in verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, we can eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. Good. Good job there. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, she did good there in the sense of, hey, God did put a tree over there. But like, he said, we're not supposed to eat that. Good. Like, she realized there's a command of good, enjoy. There's flourishing here. And even though this other tree is attractive and it looks good, I need you to listen to me. For right now, we're not touching that tree. Because if you take it without my terms, death is coming. And so she goes, we're not supposed to touch it. Though he did not say that technically. But, verse 4. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So notice what he twists there. He twisted God's goodness in the first part. God didn't even give you any good thing good. He didn't even want you to eat of it. Now he twists God's command and he goes, not only is he not good, he's holding back from you. He's holding back wisdom. He's holding back you being like him, right? And he's lying about death. And this is important because notice the whole garden narrative is we were created beautiful. We were created good, tov, and that God wanted us to walk with him and learn wisdom from him so that life would flourish continually. That's why he says, don't take this right now. Because here's what he's getting at. If you go about defining good and evil on your own, apart from me, you will define it in ways that is going to distort and destroy all of creation. Because creation comes from me. You come from me, and it's good right now. Don't go defining it different than I would. But they could. And that's what he's tempting them to do. And notice what happens in verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, notice that word good there again, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. And I want you to catch this, right? Why did she take it? This is what I really want to, if I'm going to emphasize anything today in the sermon, why on earth did she sin? Because here's the reality. Their story, and I know this sounds so long ago, like talking snakes and all this. What's this have to do with you today? The reason you sin today is the same reason. Did you notice what it was? She walked with God. She was enjoying creation. And then she saw something that looked good and had to make a decision. Should I take of it and not obey God's wisdom on what good is? Or should I take it because it looks good? And this is so important because here's the deal. Good, what she's doing is, I see it, it looks good, right? But there are some things that look good that we should not have, right? God has given us so much good. There's a flourishing pattern to it, a flourishing life to it. But if we start taking things that just look good and saying, I want that apart from God's wisdom, that's what leads to death. See, it's not, a lot of people have trouble with this tree. Like, why did God even put it there? Because it's good. The issue was, are you going to take it on your own terms or not? There are some things that look good in life that are not good for us to just take. You see the difference? And so what we're seeing here is she looked at it. The desire was still there. It was always a beautiful tree. But now the question comes in, but do I obey the wisdom behind it? Okay, and so what she's doing here and what we do every day is we make a willful choice. Will I listen to God's goodness and design or not? Right, in this world that has so many delightful things that I want to define as good, how will you define it? See, here's what I want us to see. Sin, what's happening today, is a willful exchange of God and his generous design for our own desires and exaltation, right? Sin is a willful exchange of God and his generous design for our own exaltation. What they're doing here is they're looking at God, and this is why I want us to define sin, that it's literally looking and going, okay, I'm going to exchange what you said. I'm not getting rid of you, God, but I am exchanging your design. I'm exchanging the good. I'm going to define good and take what I think is good now, based on what? My desires. That's what sin is, right? If we looked at Romans 3:23, which, guys, we're not going there yet, but I just want to read it real quick for them, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Notice that term. Sin is the word harmation, which literally means to miss a mark. It's what they would use for slingshots. The tribe of Benjamin was so good at slingshots that it said that they would not miss a target from far away. It's the same word for sin. So what he's saying is sin is the idea of we've missed the mark of what we were created to be. Why, though? Because we've willfully exchanged God's design for who we are for what we desire to be, right? And so here's where I like to go. In Proverbs chapter 3, I think that should be our next scripture. Proverbs chapter 3 says this, and I want you to catch this. This word, the tree of life, it's only in three places in your scripture. Genesis, Proverbs, and it shows up again at the end of Revelation. Catch this. In Proverbs, which is all about wisdom, she, wisdom, is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The next verse in chapter 13, though. Proverbs 13, 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfills the tree of life. Did you see what it just said there? A desire fulfilled. Right? It's still about desire. What brings life to us? Fulfilled desires. We long for good. Those pictures, we want those to stay. We don't want the other stuff. We long for a desire to be filled. What she's doing is, I have a desire. Will I take of it knowing it's apart from God's wisdom, or will I stay with my desires here in God's understanding of it? What defines good? What, is it a rejection of flourishing for rulership? Which one do you want? Right, this is our everyday issue. And I love this verse because notice, hope deferred makes the heart sick. He's saying, this desire we have for good, if we don't get it, what happens to us? We get sick. Have we not all felt that? Right, when life is not going well, it is hard to get through the day because we feel this longing for rightness, for goodness, for it to stay that way. And so what do? We can, a desire fulfilled, be like a tree of life. It's sustaining, it's flourishing. And that's what God's simply telling them in the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, hear what I mean. The knowledge of good and evil is not a bad thing. Proverbs says you should seek it. So why did God create this tree? It is simply this. I have it there so that as you walk with me, we will eventually flourish into this discerning good and evil on my terms, but you're grabbing it and going, I want to define it on my terms now. That's actually how he defines a fool in Proverbs. And so I like to say this. I don't like to necessarily call it the fall of man in Genesis 3. I like to call it the start of foolishness. It's what happens. We look and we go, I don't want God's ways. I see good and I want it. And why do I bring this up? Right, that's our issue today. When we see that which seems good, do we follow God's wisdom or take our own? See, I like to say, sin is using God's good design in unsanctioned ways. Right? It's still a good design. But when we use it in unsanctioned ways, it distorts and disrupts and destroys things. It's like loving the gifts more than the giver. Right? Adam wanted to look good, right? He wanted good things. He liked a good God. But did he like it more than that God who gave it? Right? It's kind of like our kids. They can sometimes forget and lack some thankfulness, like if we're being honest. You know, especially at Christmas, you get those toys that they've been waiting for. It's the joyous 2 hours of your life, right? And then after that 2 hours, what's my next Christmas list, right? And it's like, bro, like, have we had a thank you yet? Have we thought about, like, how much we've sacrificed for this? Because we think about, hey, this is good. I like it. And this isn't a knock on kids. We do it as adults, right? We like good. And the moment that's there, what's the next thing? Instead of this idea of, oh, thankfulness for just having. And so how many of us often only thank God when times go exactly how we want? See, Adam had a will and passion before his fall, and nothing fundamentally changed in terms of the possession of a desire for good. Rather, these characteristics were now distorted and perverted. Adam did not stop loving or desiring, but his love and desire and his fallen estate were disordered. He's now defining it on his terms. What looks good, I will take as good, even if it's not for me. See, we sin and keep sinning because sin offers us a promise of good, and we believe it. So as we think about our stories, right, I want to connect it to us real quick about these stories of hope. It's the number one question we often get in theology, right? Why is there suffering? Why does it not seem to be flourishing like we thought it would or how we desire it to be? And the Bible's letting you know, that's a great question. That's actually what we're addressing in the whole Bible, right? Think, your story where the goods you sought to lead, right, the failure, the distortion, we seek good. And when we seek good, apart from God's design, that's actually what they call foolishness and which leads to slavery, right? A slaves to sin. That we by nature in Adam now need, here's the point of our story, ready? A rescue. We need to be retaught, not just in behavior, but in desire. And think about where desire is. It's not in your behaviors. It's here. Right? Our hearts are desperately seeking good in all the wrong places. Right? So, why does God hate this so much? Like, why does the punishment here death? Because we got to talk about it. If this is what's wrong in the world, is that we all desire good. And hear me, can we get a little empathy here for people now? When you look at that person and go, oh, I would never sin that way. Do you know why they sin? Because they look and really desire good. I believe this will be good for me. The reason you sin is because you believe it will be good for you. The reason I sin is I see this desire and it seems better than these other things. So can we start having a little compassion for people that need a rescuer? Because we did too. Right? I'll think sometimes we just think people naturally do because I love evil. No. We love good and we think this will be good. So why does God hate it so much then? Why is the consequences? Notice it says, you will surely die. Because sin is a parasite of good. What I mean by that, you know what a parasite is? It feeds off something. Sin, I'm going to try not to go way up here metaphysical. Sin's not a real thing. Like, you're right, you can't catch sin. So what is sin? Sin is anything, right? It's this good thing that's now distorted and twisted. And so sin feeds off what's good. The way sin enters the world is I'm now taking this good thing God created, twisting it, manipulating it, and leading to distortion in our world, in our own hearts and in other lives. And so why does he hate it so much? Because his good, beautiful world that you were made for and to partner with, he looks and goes, you're killing it. You're crushing yourself. You're crushing others. You're ripping yourself from the life that I am. Right? It's spoiling it. It's just like, my grandma, she grew up during the Depression. She's old. But she lives in Galveston, Texas. And if you know anything about Galveston, like, hurricanes hit all the time. Things get washed away. Her house has been flooded more times than I can count. Hard life. And this is what it made her, a hoarder. And so, like, no fault of her. I get why. But because of that, we would go to her house all the time. And we'd be like, Grandma, like, we're hungry. Can we get anything to eat? Hey, yeah, I know we got some stuff in the fridge. Why don't you go get some? We'll grab some stuff. We're like, oh, this looks good. Expired 10 years ago. Right? And we'll sit there and be like, Grandma, like, do you realize that? She goes, it still works. But like, you know that smell of spoiled food? You know what it does to your body. That's the picture God's given here. Like, it's not that an apple's not an apple and it's not good, but when we sin and when we're doing these things, why is it hated? Because there's nothing good left in it the way we're using it. It's not flourishing anymore, right? So the first thing I want us to see with the consequences is that sin is separating us from life, right? Sin separates us from the source of life. If we were made by God and we were made for God and through God, why does he say you will die? Because here's the question. Did they die right after? They didn't. They didn't die right away. So it's like, what's the snake like? Was he telling the truth? But here's the reality. What happens is they were then cast out of the garden that they were made for. And they did eventually die. Right? And so what he's saying is this idea of death, it's not just a physical one, though that is a consequence of the fall. It is also the reason you die eventually is because we have separated ourselves from the very presence of the one who has given life. So why does God see this as a consequence? Why is this a big issue? Because to go for the good that we often think, we have to separate ourselves from the one who made good. And so what is the big deal with sin, guys? It's not just that you did some bad things. It's that it rips you from the person and presence of God who made all things good, that you were made for, right? It strips you of relationship, and it distorts the good blessing. It's kind of like this. Everything about, well, why is that a bad thing, being stripped from the presence of God? It's kind of like a lizard. And so we used to play with lizards as a kid. You know, I'm from Texas. A lot of snakes and lizards. But here's the deal. When you grab a lizard, the tail can oftentimes snap off pretty easily, actually. And when that tail snapped off, I remember as a kid, vivid memory of the first time that happened, I freaked out because it's disgusting. I thought, is it dead? And then I freaked out even more going, it's still moving, right? And so we look at that sometimes and go, the lizard tail's still going. And we go, see, it's all good. I don't need God. I don't need to be connected. But you know what did happen to that tail eventually? It stopped moving. It died. If we are not connected to our source, the inevitable reality, hear me, it's not necessarily a punishment as the word we often think of. It's an inevitable reality that we will fade. From dust you are made to dust you will go because you're not in the presence of the one who gives generously. And so it breaks us from God. I want us to see one. And then two, sin distorts and destroys God's good creation through relationships and structures. So not only does it separate us from God, But when we're separated from God, look at what it does. This is the impact for us, for those that need to realize this. Your relationship with other people and your relationship in this world is now distorted. Right? Sin didn't just distort our desires. But think about it. When you have millions of people with distorted desires, what happens in the world? Distorted good. And so that is why, hear me, right? If everybody is seeking good in all the wrong places, what happens when your good does not match my good? When your desire is different than my desire? If we have no solid wisdom of what good and bad is from God anymore, and you're defining it and I'm defining it, what happens when they cross paths? That's where we have broken relationships. I want this, I want out of this, so I'm gone. Well, what about me? I want this thing, even though if it means it's going to bring harm to me later. Well, that's not good. I want to build a structure. Why? Because the best thing that could happen is me to build up all the resources I can, no matter who gets crushed in the process of it. It's good though, right? And so when Adam and Eve, I want you to notice this. Where am I getting this from? Look at what Adam and Eve's response were in verse 7. Then the eyes of both were open, right? So something did happen. They took it. And now they got good and bad on their own terms. They start realizing things like, hey, God never defined it this way. I'm going to start defining it this way. I'm going to be a fool. And then they knew that they were naked. Texas slang. They knew that they were naked, right? But I want you to think about this real quick. They really didn't know. Like, think about that. We don't know how long Adam and Eve were there. But you were telling me today they woke up like, oh, we're different. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Here's what I'd like to highlight here. Adam and Eve, notice what they did. They saw this desire for good. They saw this tree that they thought would bring life to them. They thought it would be good, so I'm going to take it, right? Though it is a good, beautiful thing, it wasn't for our taking. They took it, and guess what happened? They become like the tree that they wanted. Their desires, they turned into it. They took the figs, the leaves from the tree, started covering them. They're becoming just like it. You will become what you like. But two, notice what they covered. Right, a loincloth, I won't get graphic. Right, and figs. You've seen the pictures of the paintings of Adam and Eve. I want you to focus on this. Why did they cover those? Because that is their highest difference. I mean, think about it. What is the visible representation of the difference between a guy and a girl? They covered them. Why? Because now they're vulnerable. Now it's unsafe. Now they're blaming. What they did is now that my good is here and your good is here, there's now an unsafe, vulnerable environment that we can no longer thrive together in relationship. And so I want you to notice this. They're covering it, right? There's a big difference because it wasn't based on God's wisdom. The good they sought led to an oppressive environment. It's because if your definition of good is different than mine and we start butting heads, we no longer care about one another. It's unsafe, and it breaks the relationship, right? And then from those broken relationships, guess what happens? We create broken systems because we seek our good, not God's, which usually is directed, right? God's wisdom is usually directed at love for others. Look at where theirs went, separation from one another. Our differences were too big. Our love for each other is too small because my good trumps my love for you. Right, the realm outside of Eden is now polluted because of this moment with death. Separation from God, separation from one another. And guys, can we just be real? We feel those effects. Like loved ones that have passed. Family members that have been broken apart. Finances, health. Right, just think of those pictures. Those pictures are a representation not of just bad people, but people seeking good in all the wrong places. And look at what it creates. Right? The realm outside of Eden, God's presence, where we were made, this good, is a realm polluted with death. Right? My old pastor, Russ Barksdale, used to say it this way. Sin, our desire for this thing, is going to take you farther than you plan to go, keep you longer than you plan to stay, and cost you more than you're willing to pay. When we go after this idea of good, right? And our stories are polluted with them. Where you, hear me, let's just be real. When you've gone after some good things and they did not turn out the way you thought, right? It cost you more than you thought it would. It was held you captive. You might still be struggling with some of your habitual sins and still stuck in them because it's kept you longer than you thought, right? Sin is not just this small thing we did that Adam and Eve did. It's something, hear me, that you're tempted with every day. You have a garden moment every day, hear me, even in daily conversations where you have God's wisdom available to you. Go walk with me through the Spirit of God. Love one another well. Or here's another thing that looks really good. You should pop off on your kid, right? Just to make it as practical as possible, right? You have this wisdom principle of, hey, you know what? I think the best thing right now to do because of how mad I am is to punch you in the face, right? But doesn't it look good at times, right? It's not going, man, I think this is going to be the worst thing ever. It's like, you deserve it, right? We're justifying the good now. It looks delightful, and then I take, right? This idea, these consequences, it will keep you longer than you planned, take you farther than you ever thought you would be willing to go. Like, think about your stories. I love Jody's. It was awesome because she's sharing like all these things that you grew up with that now I have this desire. It's not being met. I go into these areas to belong because I want that community that's broken and it lead to these things that I didn't want to. And then God found me. Like, that is our story, everybody's. So I want you to think about your story now, right? When we're sharing the gospel, because I know that's part of Will's big thing, how are we sharing our stories? When I just talk to people, my natural instinct as an evangelist isn't to go, and let's talk about creation. It's kind of an awkward pivot, right, in your conversation. But here's what I do here every day in my conversation with my students, with you guys, from myself, is life is hard. Is that life has brokenness. Right? And so as I'm listening, you know, it's a great way to share your story is to listen to others because you know what inevitably comes up and is a common denominator? We've all experienced effects of sin. And so as I'm listening to it, as I'm hearing people's story, where I see the consequences of sin is a great place of starting to share your story, right? It's where you go, hey, I hear what you're saying. How did that go? How do you feel going through this? I've had a time like that. Blank, here it is. Here's what's happened to me. Right? And a question I always like to follow along with as I hear people's brokenness is simply to ask the question, what is your answer for that brokenness? Like genuinely, have you just asked people that? Because that's a pretty normal pivot. If you're talking about life that's hard, right? Hey, I'm struggling through this. It's not going well. I don't know what to do with this. Man, that really does stink. I have felt that before. Why do you think that is? You see how easy that was? And then they share. And ready for this? You'll get a lot of answers. And it's telling. Because here's where I want us to go. Ready? Though we have seen what sin is, though we see what the consequences are, what's the answer? And here's the deal. I'm gonna leave. I love that you know, Grant. I love it. I'm going to let you preach next week. I don't get the beauty of giving you the good news. That'll be next week. But here's what I want you to think of as you get ready for next week. What is your answer for the brokenness? What is your answer? As you think about it, all this brokenness that no one agrees upon. I've heard when I was, again, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I had my own answers growing up. When I went to college, I got a criminal justice degree where I sat in a room where my professor, hands down, I said, one of my favorite professors, he made everybody mad in that room. It was a class on criminal justice ethics. He walked in first day and he goes, I'm retitling this class to morals. Because I want to make sure that you know what you believe, and in criminal justice, you'll have a lot of people that are mad at you, that it will be a high-stakes environment, and my goal in this class is to make you mad and to doubt what you believe. And he went after everything, not just Christianity, everything. And so as he goes about it, though, his whole point, I thought about it, is he wanted to know what you would do. He wanted to know, do you actually believe what you believe? Do you have a reason to believe what you believe? And what's your answer for all those things? And so I was listening in this room, hearing people talk about this brokenness that we have in the world. And you know what you'll often get and you'll often get from people? Number one that I always hear is education. The solve for brokenness is we just need to be more educated. Because the more I learn, the more I'll understand that this is wrong. And the more I understand that this is wrong, the less that we'll have. And some things have been solved that way. Like, there are some things that are lower rate because of just the publicity of them, right? But can we think about this, though? While education is a good thing, God wanted them to grow in wisdom. It doesn't solve every problem, does it? I know a lot of smart people that live miserable lives. And just to bring it home, I know this is a drastic example. Do you know it was one of the most brilliant educated countries in all of World War II? Germany. Just because we have a good education doesn't mean we make great choices. Two, the other one that maybe you're thinking of is resources. Well, maybe if we just had better resources, if maybe people had things that they need more, right? Is that a good thing? Yes. We want people to have what they need for flourishing, but we think that'll solve everything. Hear me. People getting more resources didn't just solve good for others. Oftentimes what happens is they hoard it, or people that have the most resources oppress. Right? It doesn't just solve everything there. Right? When brokenness is around us and no one agrees on good, it spreads, infects, and harms what God's made. Only someone that could walk with God, know his wisdom, bring life back so that we could have access to God and give us a new heart can solve this problem. Because if it's a desire issue, if I seek good, only a heart change can lead to our solution. Right? Because here's the reality. All our solutions assume, right, our answers that you'll hear in culture, assume the problem is external to us. That we think it's something out there that's wrong. And never look internal. But the Bible is telling us, Adam and Eve, it was an internal desire issue. We're decaying from the inside out. Our desires are separated from God. And this is the appeal that what we need is rescue from the cycle of sin and death. We need God's generous presence again, which brings life, and to walk in his wisdom, right? We can, hear me, you can, like a king in a palace, fortify yourselves with many guards and protections to stop yourself from sinning. But we need to remember that no king is truly safe when his enemies are within the gates. You can put up all the barriers you want to stop sinning. But if the enemy is inside, it doesn't matter what you put up. Right, the example I like to give is this. In my home, we tend to lose the TV remote a lot for different reasons, whether it's kids throwing it, going in the couch cushion, dad forgot to put it back where it's supposed to be. You then ask the question, well, how are we going to get the TV to work? Right, and I remember this one time we were looking and going, hey, why isn't the TV working? We have the remote. It's not working. It's not turning on. Can I tell you? The reason was it wasn't plugged in. That's it. All right, it wasn't plugged into the outlet. But you know what's funny? No extra remote, no reading the manual, no plugging in a new outlet source, no rewiring the outlet is ever going to turn that thing on if it's not connected to its source. Right, if our solution is to be connected to God again and all the good that he's made, the only way we get that is from someone bringing us back there and changing our desires. We cannot do it on our own. And that is the story of the Bible. Adam and Eve were cast east out of the garden, away from God's presence. And humanity further and further and further went east. Cain goes east after killing his brother. Israel goes east, where Abraham eventually gets called back to go, hey, let's make a people under my name. And as they do it, it looks great for a moment. And guess what happens? They get exiled east back to Babylon because of their sin and seeking what they thought would be good for them. It did not happen until what we'll hear next week about this man of Jesus Christ that came in, God in flesh, to live humanity's story again, to give us a new heart through his death and resurrection, that we could ever have a solution to our problem, that he actually gives us what we need. So we often want to fix things by using more wisdom in our own eyes. Do you realize that? When things go wrong, we tend to not just sit around, we tend to want to fix it, but that often leads to more brokenness because the wisdom we're walking in is not what God calls good. And so, here's where I want us to end. Sin is addictive. I want us to end with this idea of how it captures us, just so we understand. Sin is addictive. This is from Harold Sinbeck, or Sinkbell. Sin is addictive. Even though on one level we know that sin will kill us, like, let's be real. As Christians in the room, we know sin's bad. But if we're real with one another, we know we still struggle with it. Why? Because it's a desire for good. Sin is addictive that way. On one level, we know this will kill us. It is not God's way. But we've come to believe that we need to sin in order to go on living. See, sin often provides an immediate way out of a problem, only for us to encounter many more problems than anticipated. And here's how it gets us as we think about it, right? I want us to put up this screen of how it happens. So oftentimes, the process of sin, a delight is seen. It starts with good. I see something good. I feel a desire towards this because I think it will be good. And a deception, like the serpent is said, right? We're going to relive the Genesis 3 story. Every choice you make, it looks good. I see the tree. A deception is said that goes, hey, this would be a good idea. Even though you think it's sin, wouldn't it still be better and justified in our minds? And then a disillusionment, right, where I knew it was wrong, I'm now disillusioned and believe it's right, is believed. That the snake, though he deceived me, and though this choice is made, I'm going to believe it. And after I believe it, guess what happens over time? Desensitization occurs, meaning I no longer feel like it's bad. There are many things in our life that started with just simply, it looks good, I think it will be good, that have now desensitized us to go, it is good, that lead us so far away from God. And so what we need to see here is simply this. How is God going to rescue us out of what went wrong? Right? John Stott says it this way. The essence of sin, hear me very clearly, and this is where we'll end. The essence, the nature of sin, is man substituting himself for God. I want to be God. While the essence of our good news of salvation is God substituting himself for man. That our answer is a God who in creation was good, who wanted us flourishing, who see us as co-partners. We've broken it and he did not give up on us. Though we've exchanged him, he was not ready to exchange us. And he would actually step into our story, relive it, to now give us wisdom through his Spirit and through the cross. And that's what we'll learn about next week. But with that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we just come to you. And God, I'm grateful for this moment. As I was thinking about this message all this week, just looking at my daily life and going, there are so many choices I make daily that I weigh, is this good? Is it not? Is it for my best? Is it delightful? And so many of those choices, God, I've come to believe are when they are totally far from what your wisdom tries to teach. So God, I pray for our stories. God, we know this is true, that our world is broken, that our world is not right, that the beauty that we learned in Genesis 1 is not what we live in now. And so God, I pray that you would make us bold, one, by breaking us. That God, you would help us see the sin in our hearts, the sin in our lives that constantly grabs at our attention to say, this is where life is found. This is where hope is found. Because we long for hope. We long for life. But God, we got to believe as Christians in the room, life is found only in you. You're the generous life giver. It is through you, Jesus, that we find life and freedom from sin finally. So God, I pray for this room. That you would break us over our sin, but Lord, that you would lift our eyes to see you, Jesus. That there is a better and more glorious and beautiful life and way to be found in your cross and in your resurrection. So God, help us put our eyes there. Help us pursue that. Help us confess where we failed, because God, we believe that you will forgive and that you want us. So God, help us be real about our stories so that we can really lead people to your story. And it's in your name we pray today, Jesus. Amen.